pieces did you collect? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you collect? They said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Do you understand? Why the emphasis on 7 and 12? And why together in the same teaching? Did Jesus, Mark, just pick these numbers out of thin air without any consideration to relevance or meaning? Well, if you've at all been paying attention to my sermons over the last several engagements, you would trust by now that the Bible is so much more than shallow lessons and throwaway sentences. For as I implored and repeated for nearly 20 minutes last month, my longest sermon, when exegeting the Syro-Phoenician Canaanite woman, there are so many contextual layers at play in Scripture that if you were to only read the stories as words strung together for face value, then true meaning and enlightenment would ultimately escape you. And thus, it is our charge, as people of this faith, to study these texts, to unearth the historicity of these events and characters, and to encounter enjoyment. I said it last month, and I'm saying it again. To encounter enjoyment when you study Scripture. And such is the case with our passage this morning, where the fascinating context of symbology and numerology run wild. If Donald Trump wrote parades today, they're huge. Always wanted to do Donald Trump ones. Now, depending on your translation, the number 7 is employed anywhere from 341 to 391 times in the Bible. And that's not including 70, 77, or any such variation, just 7. So why so much? Well, even though our society has largely forgotten and abandoned this art, this reverence for numerology, it was supreme in antiquity and was especially useful to our biblical authors when calling critical attention to a certain point. Remember, these people actually spoke this way. This is how they wrote. Symbols, numbers, metaphors, poetry. These were all tricks of the trade when telling a story. So though perhaps unfamiliar to us, and certainly to those poor children, it was so very familiar to these audiences. And thus, when Mark uses 7, this particular use of the number 7, it would have immediately triggered a heightened state of awareness about Christ's message to his disciples. You see, 7 was so much more than the number that preceded 8 and that proceeded from 6. As Hippocrates, love that name, as Hippocrates famously stated, it was the number that maintained all things in existence and being. It was the number of the observable heavenly bodies. Before telescopes, when people looked up into the skies, they saw 7 heavenly bodies. Can you think of them? The sun, the moon, Mercury, Mars, Jupiter, Venus, and Saturn, the 7. It was the number of the stars that burned brightest in Orion's constellation, the infamous constellation of Orion, the belt where the Great Pyramids are mapped. It was the value of each lunar cycle's duration, the number of Buddha's first steps when he mapped the universe, the integer of the geographical points, north, south, east, west, up and down, and center. In ancient Egypt, 7 symbolized the afterlife. In ancient Greece, the god Apollo found 7 to be sacred. In Mithraism, there were 7 rungs on the ladder to spiritual ascension. And throughout countless other civilizations, 7 was a number universally depicted as wholeness, completion, and regeneration. Do you understand? In more modern times, Isaac Newton identified 7 colors on the rainbow. The rainbow, the ancient symbol of God's covenant with humanity. There are 7 notes on the diatonic scale. Almost all mammals. have seven cervical vertebrae. Seven is the pH balance of pure water. In 1925, Mahatma Gandhi wrote about the seven blunders of the world that yield violence. Wealth without work, pleasure without conscience, knowledge without character, commerce without morality, science without humanity, religion without sacrifice, and politics without principle. Do you understand? And all that would be just plain and pretty words that I'm giving for the number seven, if it weren't also employed and understood by our biblical authors. God created the world in 7 days. A day of rest, the creation of the Sabbath, is crucial not to forget. There are 7 pairs of animals in Noah's Ark, and 7 years of work to complete Solomon's temple. There were 7 crops, produce, for which Israel's land is praised in Deuteronomy 8:8. Wheat, barley, grapes, pomegranates, figs, olives, and dates. I might have said figs twice, I'm not sure. And there were 7 weeks of 7 days between Passover and Shabbat. Yitro, do you guys care about this? I do. Yitro, perhaps the first real convert post the Sinai covenant, had 7 different names and 7 daughters. Zechariah in 3:9 said there were 7 eyes of God. Naaman the leper bathed 7 times in the Jordan to be cleansed. And a boy was healed by the prophet Elisha after sneezing 7 times. I didn't make that one up. 2 Kings 4:35. Do you understand? Postmarked but canonical, Revelation is littered with sevens, occurring 40 times in that book alone. 7 hills, 7 heads, 7 seals, 7 jewels. There are even halves of 7 that are important. In Revelation 12:6, a woman is shielded by God from a dragon for 1,260 days, or 3.5 years, symbolizing that her protection, unfortunately, is and would not be complete. In the Gospel of John, there are 7 signs and miracles, and exactly 7 I Am speeches. And finally, our Bible opens in its original Hebrew language with exactly 7 words. 7 words of wholeness and completion. A total of 28 letters, obviously divisible by 7, yielding 4. Do you yet understand? In the same chapter, just verses before our text, Jesus and the disciples had finished miraculously feeding 4,000 people by dividing 7 loaves of bread. And even after the multitude were filled, there were still 7 baskets of scraps and crumbs left over. So when the disciples get on the boat with only 1 piece of bread left, and thereby start worrying about how little they have and if it will be enough, Jesus loses his cool. He demands, "Do you have eyes? Do you have ears? You were just with me when we fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread, and you idiots are wondering if I could feed the 12 of you with 1 loaf?" Which brings us to our 2nd important number for today, 12. 12 appears 187 times in the Bible. Naturally, it's not just the number given to the disciples and apostles. Speaking of which, many scholars agree that Christ most likely had more than just 12 disciples, and not all of them were men, which makes sense considering the presence of the Marys at the death and resurrection of Jesus. Not all of them were men, but that's a separate sermon. So you never wonder then why the number 12 became the definitive number for the disciples and apostles. Just like 7 has its roots firmly planted in sacred numerology and the ancient customs of the time, 12, you see, is the product of heaven and earth as one. Heaven is usually scribes of Judaism and the number of those specially appointed to governmental offices in the Old Testament literature, there were 5 specially appointed priests and 7 specially appointed kings. 5 plus 7. Amen. Thus, the number 12 is typically appropriated when thinking of Israel at large and its particular offices, assembly, and foundations. Understand? In the New Testament, after his birth, Jesus next appears in public at 12 years old. In Matthew, it's understood that there are 12 legions of angels that symbolize the perfection of angelic powers during the Great Tribulation in Revelation. 12,000 for each of the 12 tribes are saved. Multiplied together, you get that number you always hear about, 144,000. Furthermore, the bride of Christ is pictured with a crown of 12 stars. New Jerusalem has 12 gates of pearls, and its walls 144 cubits high, 12 by 12. And the city is 12,000 furlongs square. Finally, and rather interestingly, the second verse of the Bible in Genesis 1-2, in its original language, has exactly 12 words. First verse 7, second verse 12. Now, I'm not one of those Bible code junkies, nor do I believe that the author of Genesis prophesied about our text from Mark and his construction of sentences and particular word choices. But just maybe, this now lost art to us, this sacred use of numerology, was squarely on the mind of Jesus and on Mark. Mark writes, "When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you collect?" They said to him, 12, thank you, Mark. "And the 7 of the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you collect?" And they said to him, 7, I love it. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand? Even the Syro-Phoenician woman, the Canaanite, the foreigner, that woman from my last sermon and just a chapter earlier in Mark, understood about these broken pieces. She said, 'Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.'" Unlike the disciples, she quickly understood these teachings of Jesus, his words, and that he was, in fact, the Lord and Messiah. These disciples walked around with Jesus. They were part of this context of numerology and symbology. And yet the entire time, they were clueless. She understood. Do you understand that Jesus is the sacred 7 and 12? The whole, complete, regenerated foundation and new assembly of Israel. So yes, you bumbling disciples, this man who just fed 4,000 people before your very eyes could easily feed the 12 of you, for with him all things are made possible. But because they never understood this, Christ gives them a warning. He says, "Beware of the yeast." The yeast, a symbol of that which grows and corrupts. Of Herod and the Pharisees. Why then? They themselves being symbols of antiquated traditions that the disciples are hard to hold on to. "Beware of these things," he says, "and stop concerning yourselves with their bread, their spiritual food that they offer in their obsolete rules, who to talk to, how to eat, how to live. For here, with me, there is something happening that is completely new. A necessary creation, a kingdom of heaven for the scraps of humanity, for those overlooked by the very rules and concerns which you failed to let go." And thus, there before them in that boat stood their Savior, their Redeemer ready to set them free, the hallowed 7 from ages past, the remedy to their antiquated 12. But as it was about the Gospel of Mark, the message. messianic secret marched on, and his own disciples remained oblivious to the very man they claimed to follow. And so here at the end, here before Christ as his disciples today, will you do the same? Or will you choose instead to look underneath Scripture? Will you investigate its content?